Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone on this beautiful June 26, 2021 day. This is Sabbath, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is episode 1269, and we're just feel very privileged that we've been able to be on the air since 2007, and actually before on TalkShoe, and we hope that you will not just enjoy the day, but also learn something new, something that you might not have ever heard before. Let us just want to remind you of our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net. That's our primary website. We have our book, The Spirit of the Church, located there, and also lots and lots of good writing by Rick, particularly The Grand Plan, and there's a whole bunch of other ones there too. You'll really enjoy that. Our secondary website is, in fact, our original website that we put up in, I think it was 2004, 2003, something like that. And we are going to be getting that modified and put that in a more easily accessible location and with some new material as well here coming up shortly. So let's have prayer and we will get started with our program. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, your names are honorable and therefore we honor your names. Thank you for being here with us in spirit and in truth, teaching us the things of above, things from above that Jesus brought from the Father and that are translated to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching us what we need to know in order to understand salvation and what we need to do to help prepare the kingdom for the coming of her King. And I thank you, Father, for the blessings of this life, the life to come, and the life that we are about to experience here on earth that will include peace and prosperity rather than death and destruction. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's say hi to Dr. Don. Hi, Dr. Don. How are you? Oh, did you hear all that?
I heard it beautifully.
Okay, cool.
And I think if I can just make a suggestion, you know, we have potentially lots and lots of listeners, and it might be well, again, to quickly review why we're talking about peace and prosperity rather than destruction.
Oh, well, that's what we've been doing the last...
Well,
that's
what we have new listeners.
That's good, we can do that.
There's potentially lots of people this morning that never heard us before.
Yep.
You know, we're reaching all over the world. And odds are there's a lot of people that tune us in this morning that have never even heard of us. So it merits a quick description of what we mean by that.
Okay, otherwise, that's a good idea.
Otherwise, there's confusion. People don't know what we're talking about. Thank you. Go ahead.
Okay. And Mike will be here in just a couple of minutes, so we'll wait until he gets here and say hi to him. And good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you.
Good morning.
And people say that to me. It's nice to see you, Dennis. And I say, trust me, it's really nice being seen.
Yesterday, Dennis began the study by reading from Deuteronomy 30. speaking of the life road and the death road. I have said previously that there are two kingdoms and these two kingdoms are the kingdom of truth and light and love. And the other kingdom is the kingdom of lies, darkness, and hate. The ruler of that kingdom is the devil, Satan, the ancient serpent. And he has projected all of his evil onto the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of life, light, and love. The kingdom of darkness enjoys a wide following, have been completely overtaken by lies, but certainly not a majority. In fact, a distinct minority, but it is still a lot of people. Back in the days before the flood, the kingdom of lies, darkness, and hate had every living person in it except for Noah. Noah and his family. And you know that story. And you know also that at the time of the flood, it was because God had pronounced judgment on the kingdom of darkness and had decreed that everyone had made the choice to obey the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, and they had been sealed in that decision, and therefore they were destroyed because they were filled with lies, darkness, and hate. Noah and his family were spared because Noah was not filled with lies, darkness, and hate. There is a day of judgment. In fact, the judgment has already started. And that's what brings us to where we are starting today in our study, where we left off yesterday in Daniel chapter 7. Just a word of review. God had made it very clear through his prophets that his plan for the children of Israel was that they would learn about him through the priests who studied the law. They would inform the people of the will of God as expressed through the words in the law, and the people would come to love their God their hearts, their minds, their intellect would be filled with light, with truth, with love, love for God and love for their neighbor. But the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, who is at war with the ruler of the kingdom of light, knew that if he could gain the complicity of the priests to his side, that he could keep the people from entering the kingdom of truth and love. And he knew as long as he could keep that from happening, his kingdom would not come under attack. The war is spiritual. And what I mean by that is that a spiritual war is conducted on information alone. It is a war to control the mind of the people. The ruler of the kingdom of darkness does this through subterfuge, lies, intimidation, deceit. He presents a picture that is very appealing to all classes of people. To some, it's the promise of eternal life. To others, it's the promise of sexual pleasure and euphoric existence. To others, it's cheap salvation. He doesn't hesitate to lie about anything, because he wants everyone in his kingdom, just as it was in the days before the flood. But today, at this time, during this spiritual war being conducted on earth, and it is a war, I want you to look around you. And if you say everything is as it always has been, then you've been and still are living under a rock in your own world. The spiritual forces are working through their human partners. Call them the white hats and the black hats, the patriots and the insurrectionists, whatever you want to. Whatever label you want to give to the two sides that are involved in this, they are involved. This is a highly technological war, but it is still being conducted to gain control or to gain compliance with law or with enslavement. A war is always conducted according to law. You've probably heard the statement, all is fair in love and war.
Well, that's not strictly true, is it?
not strictly true. Daniel, in the information that he received personally, sees a progression of empires. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar showed the first empire, kingdom of the world, and the last empire, kingdoms of the world. People have asked, why didn't God say anything about his kingdom? Why did he just present the kingdoms of the world? And my answer to them is, because they were asking, well, where is Israel? My answer to them is, the stone. The stone is not referred to as Israel, which is, it's an interesting point, and I think that it is, I'm not saying that it isn't. I'm just saying it's an interesting point that it is not called Israel. It's called a stone that is a kingdom. Yesterday, I talked about that this stone would be a pebble, and this pebble destroys the image, which is the kingdom of the world. And then it absorbs those who have been in the kingdom of the world into it so that it grows from a tiny pebble into a huge mountain that fills the whole earth. And I compared that to a very similar parable the Son of God told about a mustard seed, tiniest of all seeds, and it grows into a tree that the birds of the air build their nests in. God's plan for his kingdom has never changed. The basis upon which his kingdom was to be established has never changed. We living here in the United States have a country that operates based on a constitution and Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights was needed because of sin. This is very similar to what God purposed for his kingdom. The covenant of his kingdom, the testimony, would be the same as the Constitution of the United States. To be joined to God, one needed to keep the covenant. Not only keep the covenant, but promise to keep the covenant. Once promised, accountability was then in play. If you broke one of the commandments, you broke the whole covenant.
Well, I think the best word there is abrogated. You might not have broken the other nine, but it doesn't matter. The covenant itself, by your action in one, has been abrogated.
It functions as a contract.
Right.
So if you break one element of the contract, you've broken the whole contract.
Exactly.
But because of sin, God added a lot of a Bill of Rights. Cleanliness laws, territorial laws, laws that govern relationships, etc., etc. An example of that is when the Sadducees proposed a question to the Son of God about a woman who ended up marrying seven brothers because every brother that she married died until the last one, and then she died. And their question was, according to the law, whose wife would she be in heaven? And he said it was never God's intention. Said that the existence in heaven is as angels. The Pharisees said that Moses allowed divorce. The Son of God said divorce was never in God's plan, but the law of divorce had been added because of sin. So what we're talking about is a transition from a flesh and blood human existence into what he termed like the angels, which would be a spiritual body that is not flesh and blood, but would contain the consciousness awareness that we had in the flesh and blood body. The war is for your mind and for my mind. We have the power to determine our place. If we are operating from purely self-interest, we will always end up in the kingdom of lies and darkness and death. If we are operating purely from self-interest. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 17. I've read this many times before, and I'm going to read it again before I start in Daniel 7. Matthew 17, starting with verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain where they could be alone. There, in their presence, he was transfigured. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. They were talking with him. Then Peter spoke to Jesus. "Lord," he said, "it is wonderful for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when suddenly a bright cloud covered them with shadow, and from the cloud there came a voice which said, "This is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him. When they heard this, the disciples fell on their faces, overcome with fear. But Jesus came up and touched them. Stand up, he said. Do not be afraid. And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one but only Jesus. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order, command. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him. Why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he'd been speaking of John the Baptist. As they were rejoining the crowd, a man came up to him and went down on his knees before him. Lord, he said, take pity on my son. He is a hostile and in a wretched state. He's always falling into a fire or into the water. I took him to your disciples, and they were unable to cure him. Faithless and perverse generation, Jesus said in reply. His disciples had decided to take the demon that was possessing the son of this man and cast him out, and the demon had made a mockery of them.
The demon was just laughing at them.
Faithless and perverse generation. There are more than one pertinent questions that need to be asked about that. When the Son of God was transfigured, why was it Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses represents the law. Elijah could represent the prophets, the law and the prophets. Moses also represented someone who died and then was taken to heaven, obviously living in the heavens because he was there with the Son of God. And the disciples not only saw him, but recognized who he was. And Elijah, who was translated while still alive into the heavens, so he could represent those who would not die before they received eternal life. But I say that both men had eternal life. One just fell asleep here on earth, while the other never did. The other thing is that they were confirming the law and the prophets. They were also showing that the true teacher of the law was the Son of God, and the true prophet was the Son of God. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness. Elijah stood up to 144 prophets of Baal and their priestess Jezebel to prove who the true God is. But the most poignant and significant part of that whole thing is the voice of the Father, God Almighty, authorizing and confirming the authority of his Son, the one who was testifying to the truth, and he told the three witnesses there, Peter, James, and John, that this was his much-loved Son, and they needed to listen to him. Listen. What does that mean? What does that word mean? Listen. You know, when your mom or your dad says, listen to me. Are you listening to me?
You hear them, but you don't. You understand what they are saying. You choose to ignore it. That's not hearing. There's a difference between listening and hearing.
Did your parent ever say to you, I told you not to do that. Why did you do it anyway?
There was a watershed moment for me when I was a kid touching a hot electric stove when my mom had told me just a minute beforehand not to do that. And my dad and my mom had a great bedside manner. My mom looked at, you know, I was crying and screaming and had a blister on my finger, index finger. And she chuckled and said, well, you going to do that again?
But you know what I find the most perplexing, interesting part of that whole event? He told the three disciples there with him not to tell anyone about what they just witnessed and heard until after his resurrection. Now think about it. Wouldn't the fact that these three men had witnessed Moses and Elijah and the voice of God confirming that this man is his son and that what he's saying, you need to listen to what he is saying. Wouldn't it be more sensible for them to tell the people what they heard and saw than to wait until after the resurrection? Because after the resurrection, Paul tells us we are under grace. But that's not what the Son of God was saying. And the three disciples question to their teacher on the way down the mountain. Now that they had no doubt that this man was who he said that he is, why do the scribes say that? Because the scribes are the prophetic experts. They have translated and described the prophecies, all the prophecies. They are the ones who are accurately explaining what the prophecies of the prophets all mean. They had said this man cannot be the Messiah because Elijah must come first. And Elijah hasn't come yet. Now they did, and why they, I'm talking about the scribes, they did ask John the Baptist if he was the Elijah who was to come. And John the Baptist told them, no, he was not. So what were they supposed to think? What did John the Baptist know or not know? But his initial answer to that question should cause us to question. Elijah is coming. Elijah is. Now remember, they're not supposed to speak about any of this until after the resurrection. Elijah is coming. He's definitely saying that at the end of days, there will be an Elijah-type prophet, just as there was in his day, just before his appearance and public baptism. How many of the scribes and chief priests and religious experts on the law recognized John the Baptist either as the Elijah or as anyone of any significance?
How about none?
None. Herod, we're told, was a little concerned that he might be a prophet because he had such a huge following. It is my understanding that the person who is the Elijah at the end of time will have the same requirements that the Elijah before the Messiah did. The reason I say that is John the Baptist knew the law and the prophets, but his way, that the way that he understood that it would all work out, was not the reality that he was going to be involved in. The reality he was going to be, that he thought he was going to be involved in, was the end of days judgment. I mean, that
the
is, after all,
axe is at the root of the tree.
That's, you know, what Malachi saying, who talked about before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Judgment. Certain requirements are going to be required of fathers and sons. What John the Baptist said is that he did have a heavenly messenger, but all the heavenly messenger had told him was how to recognize the Messiah when he appeared, that he would see the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. That's how he knew who the Messiah was. But even that sign that John the Baptist himself witnessed was not enough to make John the Baptist question why he, John the Baptist, was in prison and the Messiah is out preaching and teaching and talking about being put to death. That didn't sound like the Messiah that John the Baptist expected. The Son of God was not put to death for any other reason than to pay a debt. A debt that was incurred back in the garden. When the man and the woman disobeyed the one law that God gave them. Don't ever eat from this particular tree. Don't even touch it. That's what the woman told the serpent. So we're not even supposed to touch it.
Don't even go near it.
One simple law, but they couldn't obey. And they didn't obey. Why? Because they were promised so much more than what God had promised them. God had given them everything they needed. They were happy, but hey, you can become like gods. You know, God's holding stuff back from you. And if you disobey him, he won't kill you. Tell me if that is not a condensed version of what Paul teaches.
Yep, it sure is. He said where there is no law, there is no...
Violation.
Violation, right. You can't violate a law that does not exist.
Okay, now all of that brings us to Daniel 7. When I read Daniel 7 for the most part of my life up until last year, I saw Daniel 7 explaining the final judgment just as we read it in Revelation. The trumpets, or the casting down of the censer, the 144,000, the trumpets, the bowls of wrath, the coming in the clouds, the triumph of the kingdom, the lake of fire, the judgment of the dead, and the triumph of the kingdom and the return of the king, who brings his kingdom to this earth. But now I see it a little differently. In Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 11. The great things the horn was saying were still ringing in my ears. And as I watched, the beast was killed. Now, the beast is this fourth beast of Daniel 7, the fourth beast, the Roman beast, and was derived of its power.
Derived or deprived?
Deprived, sorry. Deprived of its power. Let's try this again. Its body was destroyed and committed to the flames. The other beasts were derived of their power. Deprived of their power. I don't know. I'm all discombobulated now. Deprived of their power, but received a lease of life for a season and a time. I gazed into the visions of the night, and I saw coming on the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age and was led into his presence. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. And men of all peoples, nations, and languages became his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. In this description of the time that leads up to the end, very condensed version of it, Daniel goes on, he's talking here, you know, after he says he saw that the court was set and the books were open. When a court proceeding is over, is that when the court sits down and opens the books?
When the courtroom is done, it's done. Judgment's over.
So it's very clearly demonstrated that there is a judgment process taking place. And another confirmation about this judgment. Now, there's a bit of perspective here to let us know when this takes place. The horn with eyes and a mouth is speaking boastful words, still speaking boastful words. The beast that this horn, in essence, is the essence of, is gone. The pagan empire is gone, tossed into the lake of fire, completely destroyed forever. But spiritually, it continues. It says its body's destroyed and committed to the flames. Pagan Roman Empire is gone, but what is left is the spiritualized, Christianized pagan practices. This little horn with eyes and a mouth is now the Roman Christianized pagan. The old Roman is gone. The other three beasts, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, they were not destroyed. A lease of life was given to them for a season and a time. A season and a time. You see, the little horn with eyes and a mouth and the three beasts that represent the three different types of religion. So here you have represented Christianity, Baal worship, Eastern mysticism with like Zoroastrianism and Hellenism. What is really being, what is really the judgment that is taking place? How is it authorized? When does it start? We see the two kingdoms, the beasts and this little horn with eyes and a mouth. And then we see one like Son of Man, who came to the one of great age, also called the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. Procession. Makes me think of the song that Dennis wrote in his sleep. Coronation. I think that's on our website, isn't it?
No. I haven't actually published.
Put it on there? Okay. What was done It says that sovereignty was confirmed on him. Conferred on him. Sovereignty was conferred on him. What does that mean? What is sovereignty? Kingship.
Right.
Right? Kingship.
You are the law.
What is a king? What makes a king a king? When he has a kingdom, right?
Right.
So, does he have a kingdom right now? No, he can't have a kingdom right now because he's not the king yet. But he now has conferred on him sovereignty or kingship. So he has authority, kingship, and glory. What is glory? What is glory? Righteous power.
Okay.
Righteous power. In other words, power that is wielded in righteousness. And guess what? He's promised to glorify the righteous who enter the kingdom. And men of all peoples, nations, languages became his servants. Became. What does became mean? It doesn't say were. It doesn't say was.
It means it's something that they
doesn't
did not
are.
Have, did not have, but now do.
How would one become his servant? By saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Father. And I accept his death for my death so that I might.
Sorry.
What did he, the king, teach? What did he teach about salvation?
That in order to enter the kingdom, you must be righteous. In fact,
you must be born from above.
Correct. And the only reason why, the only way that you can be born from above by the same mother that gave birth to Jesus is if you are righteous.
The righteous, pure, and Holy Spirit does not give birth to sinful beings. Does not give birth to sinners who continually sin. She is the mother of all the righteous. She is the woman of Revelation 12. So the way you become his servant is to do his will. Now, he has revealed his will in his testimony, and I will tell you that you do not find his will in the words of Paul. You do not find his will in the words of Paul. The words of Paul are tantamount to the darnel, the seeds planted by the enemy. That you find in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. Do you see here when it says men of all peoples, nations, and languages become his servants? Pebble that destroys the kingdom of the world, that image. And then it absorbs, men of all nations become, it absorbs all nations and grows to a huge mountain which fills the whole earth. It will never be destroyed because it does not have any enemies. It has sovereignty and never again will anyone willfully or willingly or in any other way go against the will of God.
You know, and I find it fascinating that that is the definition of the kingdom of heaven. You can choose to not do that, but you never will choose to do that.
Well, it's like most people say, if I was in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten from that tree. I mean, how hard is it not to eat from one tree when you've got a thousand other trees with fruit that looks very much like, if not identical to the one that you were commanded not to eat? The only reason, and it's given in there, that the woman did it is because it had the power to make one wise, like the gods. We are in our last minute, and I have these words to conclude this study. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to join us next Friday at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. See you later.